Well, we continue our study of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through to verse 23. This is the Word of God. Luke 11, verse 14. And he, that is Jesus, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Amen. So reads the Word of God. Now, we live in an amazingly diverse world, and yet as we saw last week, it's not an oversimplification to say that the whole world with all its diversity is divided into only two groups of people, identified for us in verse 23, as those who are either with Christ or against him. So cutting through all the religion and all the confusion of philosophies, ideas, ideologies, worldviews, cutting through all of that muddle of human opinion, you are either with Christ or against him. And there is no third category. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle position. You're either with Christ in the sense that you acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and you are participating in the working of gathering souls into his eternal kingdom, or you are against him and you're aiding and scattering, aiding in the scattering of souls away from the kingdom of God and into, sadly, eternal judgment. Now, in verse 14, we see a particular incident recorded for us. It's a miracle that would have been just the kind of miracle that happened on a daily basis during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee and Judea, where he is at the moment in our narrative. He's casting out demons, which he did all the time. Sometimes one demon, sometimes several, sometimes large amounts of demons, as with the case of the guy in the region of the Gadarenes who was cutting himself living in those tombs. Jesus is expelling those demons. He is invading the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is overpowering Satan and freeing up souls from this satanic bondage. And here is one such incident in verse 14. This demon had made the man unable to speak. He had made him mute. And when the demon was cast out, of course, the man began to speak again. And the multitudes, well, as they always did, they're amazed. And the multitudes are astonished. And one of the things that you'll notice when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you even see it in the apostolic miracles in the book of Acts, there never ever was a denial of miracles. They never denied miracles. You know, these people witnessed it, and they were always astonished by it. They never questioned it. They always accepted the miraculous. However, what they began to do was deny that the source was divine. And that's what's happening on this occasion. Verse 15. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Put it like this. All the evidence is in, so to speak. You know, Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been making claims about himself being the Messiah. And he is backing up those claims with miracle after miracle after miracle. And these people are seeing this, and what they conclude with all that they have seen and all that they have heard, what they conclude when they see this is the exact opposite of the truth. They are completely wrong. It's one thing to say, well, we're not sure. You know, we would like to believe that it's God doing this, but really, we don't have enough evidence. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say this, all that we have seen, all that we have heard, it's of Satan. Their conclusion is, Jesus does what he does by the power of Satan, and that, friends, is the severest form of blasphemy possible. You know, beloved, there is nowhere else to go when you've gone here. The worst thing you could ever say about God is that he is Satan. To say that Jesus does what he does by the power of Satan is to say that the Son of God is a servant of Satan. It's to say that God is Satan. It's to say that what God is doing and saying is really Satan. You see why I'm saying, friends, that this is the severest and most ultimate of all blasphemies. Now, if Jesus is not who he says he is, then they are right. He's demonstrating this miraculous power. No one denies that. That's not the issue. It's where this power is coming from. That's the issue. And if it's not coming from Almighty God, it has to come from another source. He cannot just be an ordinary bloke, because ordinary blokes do not have that kind of supernatural power. So where does it come from? They conclude, Satan. And if he is not of God, then how do you explain the supernatural power? You have to go to the only other place you can go. And they are forced there. They have only two options. That's why I say there's no middle ground. If you're not affirming Jesus as Son of God, then you are part of Satan's kingdom. And Jesus summed it up, if you're not with me, you're against me. And saying you're against Jesus simply means you don't agree that he's from God. And if he's not from God, then, friends, he is hellish. Why do I say that? Because he claimed to be God. And that's blasphemy. To claim to be God if you're not, that's blasphemy. If he is not who he said he is the ultimate blasphemer. In fact, he is the most effective blasphemer ever, and he has pulled off the greatest deception in the, you know, annals of human history. This is the logical conclusion of their rejection. If they are not accepting him on the basis of the evidence before their very eyes, They have to go there. They have to say, this is of Satan. There can be no middle ground. You have to explain his supernatural power some other way. They have only two options. They're saying it's not of God, he's of Beelzebub. Now, how did our blessed Savior react to this? How did he respond to this? I mean, this is blasphemy of the highest order. How does he respond? Amazingly, he responds with grace and mercy. He could have incinerated them with fire from heaven on the spot. He could have opened the ground and they would have been swallowed up like that crowd in the Exodus, you know, during the time of Korah's rebellion. He could have brought a horrible judgment upon their heads instantly. But he doesn't. He does the very opposite. He acts graciously and mercifully by reasoning with them. And friends, this really constitutes an evangelistic approach. What he does is he speaks to them and calls them to rethink their conclusion. You see, the Savior's approach here is merciful. He wants them to abandon their blasphemous folly. And so, in speaking to them, he gives them three reasons to turn from being against him. Three reasons to stop blaspheming him. First one, blasphemy against him, blasphemy against Christ lacks rationality. He's going to show them what an absurd conclusion they have come to. And so he says to them, verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, or a house divided against a house, falls. Now, remember where we are in the story. They are saying he does all of this by Satan. They're saying he's satanic. But they're whispering those comments. And they're thinking those comments. And they don't know he heard it. They don't know he knows it. Because the text tells us he, knowing their thoughts, their thinkingness, and they're whispering it between themselves. And so when you read the narrative, he steps in out of nowhere here. And it's almost like a random comment that he's making. He just steps in, and out of nowhere he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Now, you know what that would have elicited. That would have brought about a bunch of amens. Amen, Jesus. That's right. Absolutely right. That's axiomatic. You know, it's evident truth. You don't need to prove it. It's obvious. A house divided against itself is going to fall. A house divided against itself is brought to desolation. It's laid waste, destroyed. It will self-destruct. That doesn't need proof. They're giving amens to that. We agree with that. And then he adds, a house divided against a house falls. Again, amen, Jesus. No one argues with that. They're all nodding in agreement. And then he jumps right into their minds. If, verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. You see, right in the middle of their amens, he's trapped them in the absurdity of their conclusion. If you're right, this is what he's saying to them, if you're right, then Satan is in self-destruct mode. If you're right, then Satan has empowered me to destroy his own kingdom. And that's an absurdity. Everybody knows that Satan wants to destroy the kingdom of God. Satan wants to destroy the work of God, not his own kingdom. And friends, while we would agree that there is inconsistency in the kingdom of Satan, inconsistency because evil in and of itself is inconsistent, and because Satan is not omniscient, and Satan is not omnipresent, and because there's a certain amount of wretched, wicked, evil independence from demon to demon to demon, you will find inconsistency, you will find a measure of chaos in that kingdom of darkness, but you will not find Satan himself energizing some person with great power to destroy his own kingdom. That is absurd. And you look back at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the main features of his life, as recorded for us in the Gospels, is how he assaulted Satan's kingdom. How he threw demons out of people, cleansed them, and made them pure. Christ's power over demons was constant, relentless. This was one way that he proved that he was the Messiah, by his ability to overpower the kingdom of darkness. You know, whoever the Messiah was, whoever he was to be, had to be able to crush the serpent's head. They knew that from Genesis 3, verse 15. Whoever the Messiah is has to be able to take back the earth from this usurper, Satan. Whoever the Messiah is going to have to conquer evil to establish the kingdom of righteousness. And you see, beloved, Jesus demonstrates that. He demonstrates that he had the power again and again and again to assault the kingdom of darkness. So it would be absolutely absurd for Satan to be casting out his own agents. You see how Jesus points out the absurdity of their remarks? Do you see how he unmasks the stupidity of their mind? In fact, they're caught in their own stupidity. The whole idea of this, you know, ridiculous party line that Jesus is doing what he is doing by the power of Satan, it's impossible. You can't believe that it's Satan who is doing this. Satan casting out demons and leaving people cleansed and whole and delivered and clothed and in their right minds. When demons made people deaf, dumb, blind, as recorded in the Gospels, and in this case that we're looking at tonight, mute, and they're delivered from that. They're delivered by Jesus. Are we to believe that Satan's doing that? Doing his destructive work in people's lives, and yet casting out those same demons that are doing those destructive things in people's lives? No, that's an absurdity, isn't it? So blasphemy against Christ lacks rationality. Secondly, it lacks integrity. It's just not honest. Verse 19. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And this is just, you know, masterful. Jesus is saying, okay, let's take your argument. Let's suppose you are right. I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub. If I'm doing this by demons, could I then ask you a question? By whom are your sons doing it? Because they're going to stand as your judgments. Now, among the Jews, there were some of their sons, meaning, you know, some Jews, who were rabbis or associates of rabbis, who engaged themselves in exorcisms. They claimed to be able to cast out demons, and they went through all kinds of ritual, much like, you know, these sort of people today that claim to be exorcists, you know, and they'll call down formulas on, you know, people's heads, etc., and try to engage with the demons and speak to them and command them to do this, that, and the other, and so forth. And within the context of Judaism, Jewish exorcists were said by the rabbis, and this is recorded in their literature. It was said by rabbis that they were doing the work of God. And you read about some of those characters in the Acts of the Apostles. So these Jewish rabbis, they took an uncritical approach to their own exorcists. They're just doing the work of God. That's all they're doing. It's their tradition. It's what we believe. They are doing the work of God. So Jesus says, let me ask you this question. If they're claiming to cast out demons, if I'm casting out demons by Satan, are you telling me that your sons are attempting to cast out demons by God's power? And the reason that was such a masterful approach, such a poignant point, was because these Jewish exorcists, they were so ineffective. This lacked honesty. This lacked integrity. There was no way that you could say that what Jesus was doing was by Satan and what these Jewish exorcists were doing was by God, unless Satan was far more powerful than God. And Jesus says, look, you know the ineffectiveness of your Jewish exorcists. You know their phony operation, and consequently, they are going to sit in judgment on you. If you, as Jewish leaders and Jewish people, uncritically say that what they are doing by the power of God, and you say that what I'm doing by the power of Satan, then Satan is more powerful than your God, because I'm being successful and they're not. If you hold to your own empty, phony, external religion and reject the power of God, then you're lacking honesty and you're lacking integrity. You're hypocrites. You know, that's the way it is today, isn't it? People are unwilling to receive the irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And they make the same stupid choices. People saying, you know, I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know, because I choose to follow Muhammad and Islam. You know, come on, give me a break. You gotta be kidding. Can you tell me that there's greater evidence that Muhammad is the power of God than there is for Jesus being the power of God, who overpowered the kingdom of darkness and raised people from the dead, and himself is raised from the dead and is recorded for us here? You can't say that Jesus is not who he says he is. You know, the Jesus of the Bible is not who he says he is. You know, you get the likes of the JWs and the Mormons who say, you know, he's just a created being. He's just an angel that God created. Friends, there is nobody to compare with Jesus Christ. Absolutely no one. Because there's no comparison. You know, if you look at the evidence, there's absolutely no comparison. If you reject Jesus Christ, anything else or anyone else you accept shows the dishonesty of your own heart. Blasphemy against Christ is irrational, it's inconsistent, it's absurd, it's hypocritical. To blaspheme Christ lacks rationality, lacks integrity. But thirdly and lastly, it lacks spirituality. This kind of blasphemy, which is the severest blasphemy possible, to call Jesus, the Son of God, an agent of Satan, and therefore to identify God and his work as satanic, demonstrates how spiritually dead these people were. Notice verse 20. He says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come among you. And you know, he's pleading with them. He's pleading with them, don't be irrational, don't be hypocritical. Recognize that if I am doing what I'm doing, it's the finger of God. And he's saying, if you recognize that, then you have to recognize that you're face to face with the kingdom of God, because the king is right here and he's standing in front of you and the kingdom is present among you. Blasphemy, like they did, shows their absolute lack of spirituality. They were so lost, so blind, so self-righteous. They were so hard-hearted. They were so hateful, so determined to reject him. So blind and so dead. They considered themselves to be the enlightened and the religious elite. They were the righteous, and they couldn't even recognize the King of Heaven when he stood in front of them and talked to them. They couldn't see the kingdom of God when it was right in their midst. The God of this world had blinded their eyes, blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel shone upon them. They are the natural men who understand not the things of God. And so, stating the obvious as compared to the impotent Jewish exorcist who delivered nobody and healed no one, Jesus says, I am demonstrating in your midst the finger of God at work. And if I'm demonstrating this in your midst and you're rejecting it, you are in serious trouble. But friends, they didn't entertain the possibility that this might be the king, that this might be the Messiah. Now just notice for a second that reference to the finger of God, because this brings the whole drama into historical focus. Back in Exodus chapter 8, you can read it later, God is starting to do a series of miracles in the land of Egypt to deliver Israel from captivity and bondage. We know from the initial sort of verses that the Egyptian magicians, they did their trickery to try and replicate the miracles. But in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 8, Moses says to Aaron, hit the dust of the ground, and the dust immediately becomes lice. Lice covers the whole of Egypt. And when the Egyptian magicians tried to duplicate that, they couldn't. And remember what they said in verse 16. They said, this is the finger of God. These Egyptians, Gentiles, pagan deceivers, magicians, but they even knew the finger of God when they saw it. They knew what they saw didn't come close to their antics. And Jesus is saying, you know, what your Jewish exorcists attempt to do isn't anything like what you're seeing me do. It doesn't even come close. You've got again this finger of God in your midst. And you know from your knowledge of the book of Exodus, when the finger of God moves, who's present? God is present. So Jesus says, you've been seeing the finger of God, and you pride yourselves on being in God's kingdom. You can't even recognize the finger of God. You know, there was a day when the finger of God wrote in the book of Daniel, many, many tekel, usurpin, you've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. There was a time in Exodus when the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone. But the occasion of the finger of God that Jesus is referring to here is that Exodus event when the comparison between the power of God through his servant is compared to the false and deceptive power of earthly magicians. The Jewish exorcists were just like those phony magicians of Pharaoh. They couldn't do what Jesus did. They couldn't even come close to doing what Jesus did. At least the Egyptians knew it and acknowledged it. And the Jews should have said, this is the finger of God. And they should have fell before him, and they should have embraced him, and they should have worshipped him. But they don't. And that shows how spiritually blind, spiritually dead they were. They prided themselves on their rationality, their reason. They prided themselves on their integrity and their absence of hypocrisy. They prided themselves on their spirituality, and they had none of it, as evidenced by their blasphemy. The kingdom of God has come upon them. This is the finger of God, and there is no other conclusion. And friends, you take any religious leader, any false teacher, anybody from history of the world and all its religions, ancient times right up to modern times, you compare them with the Lord Jesus Christ and you will see that they don't even come close. What the Lord Jesus Christ did in this world could be explained as nothing else than the finger of God, indicating that the kingdom of God had come upon them. Only the intentionally irrational, only the hypocritical and inconsistent, only the fleshly and carnal could ever look at Jesus Christ and come up with any other conclusion. The record is set straight. Decisions are to be made. Jesus brings it to its culmination. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Amen.